Greetings and blessings this evening. It is a blessing again to be gathered here in the house of the Lord. Feel a little intimidated this evening. Let's stand up for a word of prayer. I would sense my need of prayer. Yes, Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this day. Father, we thank you for the words of life tonight. And Father, we thank you tonight for a place to gather here in the house of the Lord to hear of your word, to participate and fellowship one with another, Lord, and to be encouraged and strengthened for the week that is to come. Father, we don't know the future. And as we consider, Lord, if this would be our final call tonight to hear, Father, what would my response be? What would our response be? And Lord, I just lift myself up to you. And Lord, I pray that you would control these thoughts, control this beating heart of mine. Give me a steady voice, Lord. And I pray that your name could be exalted from my lips, Lord, as I spend the next few minutes here proclaiming what the burden that you have placed upon my heart. And Father, we just we love you. We commit this service into your hands. In the precious and worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, for Brother Steve texted me here on Monday, and I had several messages musings that I've been thinking on sharing. And as I went to study, I felt a clear call to something different. And I feel that tonight we want to take a look at from throughout history at the call of God, and that is the simple word come. Four words or four letters, one word, but it's been the call throughout the age. Come. I feel that that God. There's no other word in the English language that has more compassion than this little word. And as we come through this, as we go through the message this evening, I want us to each take a note that when God invites us to come, He is already there. That when He tells us to come unto Him, He is already there. He is not asking us to go somewhere where He is not. And we see this from the Garden of Eden, all the way up until from God's calling into Noah. This was, we'll get into this later, but He has been there throughout history. And it's God's calling to mankind. His desire throughout scriptures has never been to extinguish mankind or to rule over it with an iron fist. His banner over us is love. This is Leroy Kaufman. His banner over us is love, and He means it well for us. And I want to take a look at that a little bit tonight, and we want to take a glimpse at the heart of God. And we're going to start in Ezekiel 33. This is where we'll be pulling from the majority of the evening. But I'm going to go through and read it first. We're going to read from 10 to 16. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteousness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. And we see the heart of God here that in verse 10, I'm going to back up just a little bit. In verse 10, Israel was lamenting. They were in exile here. And they were lamenting. They were feeling the burden of their sin, the burden of the father's sins before that walked before them. And they were living in exile in a foreign land. They had no voice in any of the political spectrum. They had they were essentially slaves. And their thoughts were, if our transgressions and sins be upon us, how can we live? And we pine away in them. How should we then live? And God's call is found in verse 11. He says, as I live, as surely as God of heaven is alive, as surely as the earth is created, as surely as everything that we know tonight to be good and true. Thank you. As surely as all these things, we know that if we turn to God, he has no joy in seeing the wicked perish. And we see that. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye therefore. Tonight you cannot control which kingdom you were born into. You are by default born into the kingdom of this world. And we talk a lot about the new birth here. And that is going to be a theme tonight in my message. I want us to grasp that the rightfully earned wage of sin is death. Romans puts it well that the wages of sin is death. And I'm not here tonight to preach at anyone, to preach to anyone, but I would just ask us, if you're living in here tonight, if you're sitting in these seats and you understand which kingdom you're into, if you're by choice making a commitment to not serve the Lord, if you're living in this world's kingdom, if the pleasures of this world thrill you, if its riches entice you, if its fashions and styles enthrall you, if its ways are pulling you away from the kingdom of God, I would like us to ask ourselves this, for why will ye die? You can insert your name after the O if you want. And these are not my words, but let us consider that the God of this world, as surely as he loves righteousness, he also hates sin. And there's two ways tonight. Come, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his sin and live. God has pleasure in saving your soul. And this is where we see that God's heart throughout history has always been restoration. It's never been condemnation. It's never been destruction. Moving on to verse 12. There's a lot in these verses. I just hope that makes sense. If there's questions afterward, come to me. But here it talks about the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And we spoke a little bit about it today, and we hear it. But there are so many times that there's an entrance made into the kingdom of God. You come out of the kingdom of this world. You come into the kingdom of God. And somewhere along the line, you lose it. And there's a whole theology on he was never converted. There's a whole theology. But I would just like us to consider tonight that the words of Ezekiel 33 verse 12 says, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. If we have sinned, there is a call. If we have committed a transgression, there is a call. And this is for I think just as much as the sinner as it is for the saint. That if he has committed a transgression, that he can come and he can bring it to the Lord and he can be made whole again. You cannot rely on the obedience of yesterday and willfully choose to sin today while proclaiming to be united with God. God knows no sin. He never has. We often look at a simple bite of the apple. Sometimes we want to say that. But God seen it as disobedience. And at the end of the day, a righteous and a just God knows no sin, and sin will never be a part of him. Just a couple of things that I want to bring out in this verse. I often hear today, I grew up in a Christian home, or maybe if you ask someone, do you go to church? Oh, I used to. Or do you believe there's a God? Yeah, I believe there's a God. Well, what's your plan? How do you plan to get to heaven? What are you going to tell God when you stand before him? These things, growing up in a Christian home or going to church on a Sunday, are good things. But they themselves will never place you in the kingdom of God unless you make a choice. And tonight it's about that choice. To the wicked sinner, your sin will not be held against you in that day, the verse says. And that means, it doesn't mean in a 24-hour cycle, it means instantly. In that day, that when you turn to God, just as sin brings separation from God, so repentance brings restoration. God graciously receives all who turn from their sin and seek him. Going on in the 13, it's kind of going hand in hand with 12 there. But I believe that it speaks a little bit more on relying on your righteousness. Give me a second here. If he trusts to his own righteousness, and I believe here today, you can rely on that. We can get into a routine where I was converted, and maybe forget about why we do what we do. You cannot rely on works to bring you into heaven. And there's a whole theology there too that I'm not trying to get into. But at the end of the day, it is. When we come into the kingdom of God and we are given that second chance at life, and he restores us into his kingdom, we are going to be filled with works. So there are works in a Christian life. There's always works. However, it is never the other way around. You cannot have faith without works, but you can have works without faith, but you cannot have faith without works. And our previous walk here, I believe also that when we get into the kingdom of God, and we forget the reason why we do what we do, that righteousness will it's going to be forgotten. And when we sin, when we walk away from God, we will die for it. It is plain. 14 and 15. Going on there from 13, he says, again, I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sin and if he do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, this is the call of God again. Israel had turned from God and had chosen another God. They were, I mentioned it before, they were living in exile and they didn't see the error in themselves. But yet, God is calling them. He is giving them a way out, and he gives us a way out tonight. He always has given us a way out. In the new covenant age, we have no excuse. This has been the call from the Old Testament throughout the New Testament. And tonight we have the Holy Spirit. We have the entire Word of God that is waiting to come into our lives, that God is waiting to flood into our lives. And we have no excuse to fall and to live a sin-filled life. And we see here again the heart of God in 14 and 15 that when he shows them the way out, restore the pledge. If you walk in the statutes, and the first one was turn from sin. And I just a little bit on that. True repentance, I wrote down, true repentance is turning away from sin. And if you look it up in the Strong's, I think it says turn completely away from. I don't hold me to that. But the way that I pictured repentance has always been literally if you're heading west, that you turn around and you head east. you have turned completely away from that. If you turn and you make a 90-degree turn and you walk this way, you can look over here. You can still see. You're still going to be tempted by that former life. If it means to turn completely away from. And there's three Greek words in the that were used. I just found these this morning. So forgive me if I mispronounce them. My wife actually shared with me there was a message shared on these words. I've never listened to it. I think she said Denny preached it. So some of you brothers may know more about these words than I do. This is just what I found this morning. So the first one is a verb, and I believe it's pronounced metamelomai. And it's used to describe a change of mind, to maybe express regret or even remorse on account of sin, but not necessarily a change of heart. This verb is used to describe Judas. So, and we know the end of Judas. He's seen his remorse, and he hung himself. There was never a change of heart that we understand. The second meaning is metanoio, meaning to change one's mind and purpose as the result of after knowledge. And so then the word that this is referring to here is actually a noun taken from those two verbs that I just mentioned, and that is pronounced metanoia. And it's used to describe true repentance, a change of mind and purpose in life to which remission of sin is promised. I believe that 2 Corinthians 7:14 describes it best. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. The second one is restore the pledge. I looked into that just a little bit. It was giving back that which was taken as collateral for a loan. In those days, when you loaned from someone, there was usually an item given in return as security until the debt was paid. A lot of the times it was household items. It was cloaks or outer garments or tools. In the context of these verses, though, it was talking about the pledge was being taken forcibly by entering into the home of the borrower of the person, and this was against God's law, which is why He commanded that they return it. And that law is found in Deuteronomy 24:10 and then 12:13. And I'm not going to read for the sake of time, and I'm not going to read it there. But the last one was walk in the statutes of life. And here again, when you have repented, there is a walk of the Christian life. There is a walk forward. But unless you repent, that walk will never cover the sin. So throughout history, every time that Israel sinned, there was a cost required. There was blood required for that. But after the blood was, after the sacrifice was made, the law gave them a way forward. So if they would abide by the law, they would actually have a way forward. But the problem was it was not born of their hearts, and they kept falling back into that. And I believe that God's desire has always been to have men and women that joyfully choose to serve Him. And we see a little bit of that when the Queen of Sheba came to seek Solomon, and they were walking in the statutes of life. Now her remark was, "It was a true report that I heard in my own lands." This was after she questioned him hard questions, and he proved her. And she says, "It was a true report that I heard in my own lands of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes seen it. And behold, the half was not told me, the wisdom and prosperity that exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand before thee, and hear thy wisdom." In life, we have choices. We have many choices in life. And I'm going to get a little bit practical here, but you have Meijer and Walmart. You have water or Gatorade. You can throw many other things in there. You can bacon or sausage. You can go on beef or pork. in today's capitalist society, sometimes choices are pretty hard to make. You walk into a grocery store, at least I am, it's pretty hard for me to choose which loaf of bread you want. My wife wants a loaf of bread, and I walk into the bread aisle, and there's a whole row of shelves as high as you can see. And I'm like, just give me a loaf of bread. But here tonight, God also gives us a choice in life. And this is something that I want us to grasp. Because we can question why, if God hates evil, if God strongly dislikes evil to the point that he will kill the person that commits it, then why doesn't he just eliminate the choice? Well, Deuteronomy 30:15 tells us that, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. There's other verses in Joshua. I think it's in 24:15. We hear the well-known words, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. God has always desired that man would come to him by choice and choose good over evil. And tonight, if you're old enough to choose to serve evil, you are responsible for your own choice. If you have chosen in your heart tonight to stay there, despite knowing everything that you've heard, it is the God of heaven sees that. And I just want to bring that to our understanding again. Here, it's not about going to church on a Sunday that brings salvation to you. And you must make a choice tonight to commit your life wholly to the Lord. And when we do that, here again, I'm going to go through here and give you, there's five verses here that I'll give to you where God is calling, come. And it is, one of the references that I found was in Genesis, where God spoke to Noah, come, thou and all thine house. That really struck me, because I was thinking on, as I read that verse, I was like, oh, he told him to build the ark. He told, and it took him 120 years. Why would he question God then? But yet God was there the entire time, and he stood at the door and he said, come. He didn't go behind Noah and he said, go into the ark, but he said, come. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is God's call again. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Another one in Isaiah 55, verse 1, says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come. Come ye, buy and eat, ye, yes. Yeah, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. We have in Matthew 11, 28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Another verse that I found was in John 7:37. This was where Jesus was on the last day of the feast there. He stood up and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And we see in each one of these occasions, when God calls us, when God calls man to come, he's already there. Tonight, the call is clear. Brother Merv spoke about it a little bit in the song. I didn't even get the number. I was in the bathroom when he sang it, or when it was sang. But I heard the remark that was made in between the verses. Tonight, if this is your last call, what will your response be? And I could be wrong a little bit there, but I'm just thinking of that. What would my response be if God is speaking into my life and he is showing me something and I refuse that? I am 100% responsible for that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can assure you tonight that if you are holding out and you're telling yourself that one day you will repent, it's not worth it. I did that. I came within inches of my death one night. I was highly intoxicated. And I can tell you that my legs shook. My arms shook. My hands felt weak. I was fearful. And that same thing, you don't have to be intoxicated tonight to do that. If you don't stand in the kingdom of God, when you face death, you will face that. I just want to close with this portion of the scriptures with verse 16, and I'm not that. If you make a choice, and you choose to serve the God of Abraham and the God of Moses, and the God of today, if you choose to serve that, verse 16 is a tremendous promise. None of his sins that he committeth shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. I'm going to move forward here to just skip across a few things, but some of my favorite verses in the Old Testament are from Ezekiel 36, 25 through 37. I'm going to read them off quickly. You don't have to flip there, but it says, "Then will I sprinkle new clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you." Verse 26, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." This is a tremendous promise. He has promised us a life filled to the fullest. In John 10:10, it says, I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, but "I have come into this life that ye may have life to the full," or "that ye may have the life to the fullest." And the reason this verse came to me is on the way to Kentucky this weekend, we were traveling down a road, and I was coming up behind a vehicle, and I seen that verse on the back of the, it was big. It was a big trailer, and it was across the entire back. I'm like, that's interesting. I wonder what this is. Maybe it's a traveling tent revivalist. I don't know. But we pull up along the side, and there's big pictures of dirt bikes, and I don't even know, ATVs plastered across to the side of the unit. And it said, I'm not going to mention the name of it for their sake, but I do have the name, but I don't want to put it on here. But that really got me thinking. And I looked at my wife and I said, that's false. That is not the life. That is not the full life that God is talking about. And I want to take, there's seven, I'll make it quick here, but there's seven things that God has given to a full life and in testimony of a full life. But maybe just a little bit of a brief testimony there. I remember when my soul longed for something more. I remember when my soul longed for to be free of that. I couldn't break the bondage of sin. I remember that plainly. And I remember one night thinking, and I was intoxicated when this was happening, but I just remember thinking that there's got to be something different in life than this. There's got to be. And yet, a week later, I was there. Tonight, I can tell you, I believe I found that what I was longing for. And we're going to go through these seven gifts that God has given to believers. And the first one is rest. That's in Matthew 11:28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The second that I found is the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16, verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There's each one of these verses you could dive into. I know I'm skipping over a lot. I'm just focusing on the gifts. The third one is power over evil spirits. That's found in Luke 10:19. "Behold, I will give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." The fourth one is living water. That's found in John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The fifth one is the bread of heaven. That's found in John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world. He gave his flesh for the life of this world. That was the cost of sin. And tonight, there's victory. When you take of the bread of heaven, there's victory in that. And he all of heaven is waiting to bring you into that kingdom. And the road forward is not an easy road, but there's a way made forward. Another gift that I found is eternal life. Eternal life is not something that you gain when you on judgment day, if you stand in front of God and you're. I used to look at eternal life as something that you hope to attain at the end of your life. And you don't get it there. You get it when you enter into the kingdom. You're given eternal life. Now I know there's a way forward from there, but here again I'm not talking about the road forward from there, except the gift. And the gift is eternal life, and that's found in John 10 verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The last one is the one that I would say that I had searched for years in my life and I've never found, and that's peace. Perfect peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want to testify just briefly, and I'm going off script here a little bit, but I just want to testify of the peace in my life when I first felt it. Merv mentioned it tonight on when he experienced death up close, and I can tell you that when you experience death, whether in the family, you'll never forget it. There was that evening when my dad passed away. there was a tremendous battle. But I can tell you that deep within my heart, there was also a tremendous peace. And I wept. I was sorrowful. And there were many things in my life that I wished that I could have changed in that moment, that I could have done things differently. But I can also say that there was a peace in my heart that radiated because of the oil that was coming into me. And I praise God tonight for that. In the times of your deepest sorrow, that you can have that peace and you can feel it. And I'm just going to close with the verse here in verse 11 again. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why would ye die, O house of Israel? God bless you, and may his name be glorified.